If you'd like to follow the Bible reading, it can be found on page 1169 in the Pew Bibles. It's from Galatians chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 11 to verse 21. Galatians 2, verse 11, found on page 1169. Paul opposes Peter. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Therefore, certain men came before James. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for those words that Gordon read to us there. We pray that you would now explain them to us by your Spirit, that you'd open them up to us, and I pray that when we get to the end of this wee time, that we have a deeper understanding of who you are and what you want us to do, how you want us to live. So lead us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, for anyone who's here for the first time or whatever, we're in the middle of a little study through the book of Galatians, which is just an incredible letter, which just talks about our freedom in Christ and how free we can be as worshippers of him. And we're just in the second half of Galatians chapter 2 here. And folks, you know, just as I was looking at this passage, it struck me that context when you read the Bible is so crucial. It's so, so, so crucial. So if we move to the next slide, I can prove to you through the Bible that Abraham was a woman. All right? I really can. Because in Genesis 12, verse 14, it says that when the Egyptians saw Abraham coming, they saw that he was a very beautiful woman. All right? You can't tell that. But the context is, of course, that he's got his wife with him at the time. And when they see Abraham coming, they see, oh, she is a very beautiful woman. So Abraham, or Abram in this case, is not a woman. Okay? So you know that. He's not a woman. Now, secondly, if you move on to the next wee thing, I know that my minister down in Monaghan, years ago, he talked about when he came to take communion for the first time. And in the old sort of prayer book style of things, it was told to him, he heard the words, "Drink ye all of this." Okay? "Drink ye all of this." And he was handed the cup and he just went down in one. All right? Now, the context is, it's to a group of people, "Drink ye all of this." Okay? Don't drink it all. Okay? You get the idea. So context is really, really, really key. And here's the third one. And before we flash up the third one, oh, we've already got up. Before we flash up the third one, I would really hope that if this came out of context, okay, and you felt this was starting to be taught in the church, right, that you would go, we can't go to that church if that's what they teach. But I'm going to show you a verse from Galatians, and out of context, have a look at it. It says this, Christ died for nothing. Christ died for nothing. Now, put up your hand, if that was taught, you would leave the church. All right? Good. There's a few people would stay. Oh, dear. Oh, no. Oh, no. I would even leave, even if I said it. All right? Christ died for nothing. That would be terrible. But here's the reality, folks. My belief is that while we would hate to hear that preached, that on a level, some of us believe that. Okay? Even though we would hate to hear it teached, on a level, that some of us actually believe that. Look at Galatians 2, verse 21. Here's what it says. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So what Paul is saying here is that there's no other way to be right with God other than believing in Jesus. Because if there is, Christ died for nothing. If there is, Christ died for nothing. You know, I mean, you imagine, right? Imagine your house is burning down. I hope that's happened to nobody. Imagine your house is burning down and your kids are in the house, okay? And a man runs along like Mitch Buchanan, okay? And dives into the house and throws your children out of this burning house. But in the middle of saving them, he gets caught in the flames and he dies. What would you call him? A hero. Like that homeless man pulling those nails. A hero. Incredible. But now imagine this. Imagine you and your family are standing outside a burning house, right? Looking at your lovely house. Everybody's crying because, you know, their house is going up in flames. And the same man runs across and he says, is everybody safe? And you say, yes, everybody got out safe. And he still dives into the house. And he dies in the midst of diving out of that house. What would you call him? Idiot. Pointless waste of life. He's a numbskull, you know? I mean, what's he doing that for? A pointless waste of life. You see, if there's any other way that we can be saved, then Jesus' death on the cross is not heroic. It's a waste of life, isn't it? It's a complete waste of life. But there's a really popular stream of thinking called universalism. And universalism, I mean, I would have even heard this taught in college when I was trained to be a minister. Universalism is the idea that everybody will be saved. You know, and on some level, some of us believe that in the end, everybody will be saved. There's a hyper form of universalism that believes that even the devil will be saved. Okay? Even the devil. But many of us operate a different kind of universalism. We believe that the vast majority of people will be saved. Now, not terrorists and people like that, but the vast majority of people who are generally good people, as we would decide, will be saved. And you know what, folks? See, when I think that through, I'm really drawn to it, like really, really, really drawn to it, because that sounds great, doesn't it? And at a recent concert, have any U2 fans here? A few? At a recent concert, Bono... Well, it's not that recent. It was not long after the Parisian attacks. It was in Paris. And Bono got the crowd to chant this, Jesus, Jew, Mohammed, true. Jesus, Jew, Mohammed, true. And folks, you know what? There's something about that sounds good, doesn't it? That everything somehow leads you to heaven. All of those streams somehow lead you to heaven. And there's something inside of us that says that good people who believe what they believe in a good way and try their best, that surely to goodness they will go to heaven. But the Bible says if we believe that, then Christ died for nothing. He died for nothing. You know, you think about it. Does it actually make sense to you? So we believe that the Word of God, like he was pre-existent before he became Jesus. He was in heaven and God said to him, Jesus, I've got an idea. The Father says to the Son, Jesus, I've got an idea. What do you think of this? I'm going to send you down to earth to die on a cross. And Jesus says, well, why do you want to do that? And the Father says, well, you know, I know they can get to heaven by going to church, all right? I know they can, and I know they can get to heaven by believing in the moon god of Jericho, all right? And I know they can get to heaven this way and this way and this way, but I would really love to give them another way to go to heaven. What do you think? What do you think Jesus would say? And what about the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus, he's crying, he's sweating drops of blood, and he says to God, he says to the Father, he says, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way that humanity could be saved, if there's any other way, would you take this cup from me? And the Father looks down and he says, well, there actually are loads of ways. There's stacks of ways, but I'm really committed to giving people one more. Does that make sense to any of us? Does that make sense to us at all? And that's why Paul is writing this letter, because he's already said that the idea that any other way can get you to heaven than grace, believing in Jesus Christ, any other way, he says that message, he says it belongs in hell, you know, because that's where it's gonna take people, a message like that. If Jesus is the only way and we say other things, that is not love. And you know, Bono, when he stood up and he said those words, Jesus, Jew, Muhammad, true, I bet people thought, that's a lovely message, isn't it? Well, folks, it's not a lovely message if it's lies. It's not a lovely message if it's not going to lead people to life and Jesus and heaven. It's not a lovely message at all. That's why Paul's writing this letter, because he's so against this message. And folks, you know, it says in Acts 20, Paul writes again, speaking to the Ephesians in Acts 20, 26 and 27. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole gospel of God. See, this is part of the whole gospel of God, the whole counsel of God. Folks, that's what we need to do. We need to accept the antidote to sin, the only antidote. Is the grace of Jesus, faith in Jesus. And then what we need to do is we need to take that antidote, that message of grace, to other people. And it says we've got to do it with gentleness and respect, but we've got to do it. You know, I've experienced what it is to be sitting down to dinner with your family and somebody asks you a question like this. So, Simon, you think the only way to heaven is to be a Christian? And, folks, that is not the sort of question you want to be asked. And if you're going to be asked it, you really don't want to be asked it in the starter. All right? You need to be asked it near the end of the meal. Because you know what? That is a message that is not popular. People are happy enough for us to meet here and have our wee sing-along and do all that sort of stuff and believe in the grace of Jesus. But they're not happy for you to say to them, but listen, if you don't believe in it, you're not going to get to heaven. That's where conflict comes in. You know, when you're sitting on an airplane, you know all these speakers have airplane stories. I've tried so hard to get one. But you should always do it near the end of the flight, because you've got to sit beside this person for like 10 hours to Australia or whatever it is. You don't want to sort of have had the awkward conversation near the start. It brings conflict, this message. But here's the question. Is your awkwardness worth not telling them about the antidote? Is your awkwardness worth not telling them about the antidote? Look at Paul in this passage. What he does is he's meeting, you know, apostles and all these really, really, really important people. And, you know, he's really desperate to have like common ground with them. But it says here, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Now, folks, this is not a license to get into people's face about everything. Because we all know a Christian who gets in your face about everything, don't you? Like, you know a Christian who he just loves to get into somebody's face about alcohol and say, you know, teetotaling, that's the way it's meant to be. Or about baptism adult baptism or infant baptism or whatever they believe, they just want to get in your face and tell you about these second order issues. Or if you get a really enthusiastic one, predestination. Okay, I hate mean people like that. Listen, you, don't worry if you don't know what this means, but post-millennialism. And I just nod and said, yes, I don't know what that is, but yes. Okay, you know, this is not an invitation to just get into people's faces about things, because we do it with gentleness and respect. But this is, you know, what's at stake here isn't just somebody's thoughts on something, a debatable issue. What we should get into each other's face about is people's eternal destiny. Did anyone see on the news about Carrick Reid Rope Bridge this week? Some idiot obviously cut a part of the bridge. Now, would it be really loving to stand at the edge of that bridge and say, have a nice walk? Go for it. Jesus, Jew, Muhammad, true. Go for it. Would that be love? Or would it be love to say, actually, somebody has actually sawed a little bit of this rope bridge away? What would be love? And what Paul is so angry about here is that Peter's behavior is leading people up the garden path. The way that Peter's behaving is, when he's hanging around with the new Christians, these Gentile Christians, he's telling them, all that matters is faith in Jesus. You don't need circumcision, you don't need dietary laws, you don't need any of this stuff. All that matters is faith in Jesus. He's a grace man all the way. It's all freedom. You just believe in Jesus and live for him. That's all that matters. But then when his mates, these like conservative guys come along that he's a bit kind of afraid of, his tune changes completely. He withdraws from these guys and he acts like a really serious Jew. And he's like, oh, isn't circumcision great? Isn't dietary laws the way to go? You see, and what's at stake here is the gospel. I mean, do you see what I mean? If we move to the next slide, what the passage talks about, if you look at those lovely teeth, okay, I don't have nice teeth like that. Fanta always talks about, Helen, I know this, Fanta talks about a woman whose teeth were so prominent she could eat an apple through a tennis racket. Isn't that just so Fanta? But anyway, these teeth, you see, what it speaks about in this passage is it talks about Peter's walk being ortho-Christian, okay? You know, when you go to the orthodontist, it's to get your teeth straightened, all in line with each other. And the way that Peter's living here, it's all out of whack. There's one idea is pointing this way, one idea is pointing that way, and he needs to go to the ortho clinic to get this all straightened out. His walk needs straightened out. He even calls him a hypocrite. And if you see that wee picture there, a hypocrite, this word hypocrite meant in the ancient word an actor. So it was somebody on a stage that wore a mask. And he calls him a hypocrite because he's basically saying, "Are you, you know, with these guys you're a grace man, with these guys you're a works man. Which is it? Which is it?" And folks, this is such a challenge to me because sometimes I'm a hypocrite, you know, in certain company. You know, I make mistakes, I say something because I'm a little bit awkward, a little bit afraid. I wonder about you, you know, are you the same person here as you were like last night or Friday night or in work? Are you the same person? Were you all about grace there? You know, we might rush forward for prayer, we might be keen to pray for others this morning, but is that something we're carrying through our whole lives? That's what Paul gets in his face about, faces him up about. See, folks, here's the church that makes a difference in today's world. I just put up a stick of rock there. And the church that makes a difference is a church that wherever you break it, it's got grace, it's got Jesus written the whole way through. We're not like different here than we are down the road. We're just the same. And that's what I desperately want for me and I desperately want for you. I want us just to be grace people. Grace people that are the same. We carry the same desire and longing for Jesus everywhere we go. And folks, I don't think anybody wants to be a hypocrite. I don't think anybody says, when I grow up, I want to be a hypocrite. But we all have that desire, don't we, to blend in. It's just easier. to blend in. Paul won't do that, and he doesn't want us to do it either. And folks, if we just move to the next slide, what is the antidote for hypocrisy? What is the antidote for anybody here that feels they're different in different contexts, or we haven't fully entered grace into every part of our lives? I think it's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, Galatians 2, verse 20. It says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I just love that verse. I think you could just preach on that verse forever. And these are just three simple ideas, the antidote that I just love us to think about today. The first one is that we need, first of all, it talks about being crucified with Christ. We need the death of ego. We need the death of ego. I mean, how many of us here don't talk about our faith because we're afraid of what people will think? Okay, I'm going to put my hand up. Okay, there are lots of situations where I'm terrified to talk about faith because I'm afraid of what people will think. Is that a whole lot of you? Not if it is. Not if it is. And what the reason for that is because of a thing called ego that the Bible talks about. And it's not like ego, he talks about himself all the time. Ego is that desire to justify yourself by what you do and by what others think of you. And Paul says, I have killed my ego on the cross. You know, and if you want to know if your ego is still alive, are you constantly fighting for what people would think of you? Death to ego. We go to the cross. Have we been crucified with Christ? If you know that you've got that ego, I know I've got it sometimes, come forward and we'll pray for you. We'll just pray that it be crucified by Christ. Here's a second idea. Life in Christ. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Life in Christ. This is the resurrection. This is when we know that the only thing that defines our walk with God is Jesus Christ. He's the only thing that defines it. If we're still thinking it's because we read our Bible every day or because we do this or do that, we've missed the point. Life in Christ. The only thing that matters is the resurrection. And thirdly, life aligned with him, the orthodontist, discipleship. You know, have we done what Peter did? Have we got grace in this little part of our lives and we prayed a prayer a little while ago? Or have we got grace through our entire life? Have we got grace through our entire life? Are we grace people in every context? Folks, have we told our story in every context about what Jesus has done? We need to die to our ego, accept life in Christ, and align our lives with him. Folks, will you just stand with me? And folks, let's just close our eyes. And we're going to do something a wee bit different this morning, just as we just close our eyes. And the worship team are going to kill me because we're not going to sing any more songs. Are you going to kill me? All right, we're not going to sing it. Well, we are going to, but we're not going to put them under pressure. And folks, here's very simply what I want us to do. I want us, just as we keep our eyes closed, to just think through those things. What do we believe about faith? Did Christ die for nothing? If we believe there's a bunch of other ways, other approaches to God, if we believe there's lots of things, Jesus, Jew, Muhammad, true, lots of things that'll get you there, church, being nice, then Christ died for nothing. If we believe that, well, who am I to argue with you? I don't believe it. Maybe you do. But let's just locate that. Did Christ die for nothing? Did Christ die for nothing? And secondly, are we people that wear masks? And do we desperately want grace to be found in every single segment of our lives? Folks, we want to be crucified with Christ. We want our ego to die. We want our life to be in Christ. We want to believe that nothing other than his blood saves us. And thirdly, we want our lives to be aligned with him. If you're still operating in the fear of man, folks, let's align our lives with him. So folks, very simply, we're going to have some prayer guys at the front. And whatever one of those reasons, I can tell you, don't feel as if going forward means you've got a big ego, because I'm going to go forward, okay? Zara says I do, but anyway, I don't think I do. So do come forward, and let's not hang around all day. For anyone who's new here, there's prayer at the front, that's what we always do, and there's also coffee at the back, and you can have both, which is even better, all right? But let's just take a moment of quiet before the Lord, and I'll invite the prayer team forward, and then please do just come forward, and we're just going to finish the service in just a moment.